So 1 Timothy 5, and we're going to read from verse 17. So verse 17. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Jesus Christ and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourselves pure. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. The sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not cannot be hidden. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, confession time. I really found last week hard. When I got home, I mentioned it to Deb. She said, yeah, I found it hard too. And I feel I need to apologise. I got home, I did a bit of research and found that I wasn't the only one who found it hard. But I also found an outline online, which I hadn't seen before. And I thought, oh, I wish I'd had that before. But it really did it well. But I'll spare you a repeat. Today's passage, I think, is a bit more appropriate to us at this time in the life of our church. And it seems like Paul is lining up the runway before he lands. You know, I'm sure if you've been in an aeroplane, it takes a while, then they line up, and then they come in and land. And he's nearly at the end of the journey, nearly at the end of the book. And it's as if he's remembering other stuff he wants Timothy to know before he signs off. Now, listen, that makes it no less important. God can use an Isaiah who writes in a rich style, using all sorts of literary devices that we don't really notice perhaps without a commentary. And he can use a Paul who writes a quick note to Philemon, carried alongside the book of Colossians. It's all scripture, isn't it? Whilst we're at it, a little aside, something I've been noticing a lot lately on social media, etc., is where people, usually those who have turned away from the church or are in the process of doing so, will say something like this. Well, that was Paul's opinion. I follow Christ. There is nothing new. That's been said since Paul's day, in fact. That's a huge misunderstanding. Yes, Jesus is the one we worship, of course. No Christian would say any otherwise. The Son of God, the Lord God Almighty. But when Paul writes, he writes fully with the authority that Jesus has given him. He writes scripture. And he doesn't, you know, when he's writing his shopping list, that isn't scripture. But what has been restored here, what has been kept here, is scripture, and it's God's word, be it written by Paul or whoever. Even Peter saw that. 2 Peter 3:16, we read, writing of Paul, his letters contain some things that are hard to understand. Oh boy, is that true? Which ignorant and unstable people distort. That's true as well. And then it's this comment, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Very early on, in Paul's day, his writings were being recognised as scripture. Now, it was just a small sidetrack because of something I've noticed quite a bit lately. So today's passage, we have a few more things to put in Timothy's church manual. You may remember in chapter 3, he said this, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. So write this down, Timothy. You know, keep your church manual up to date. And the first thing is a subject that we've already looked at in chapter 3. And you kind of think he probably should have wrote it after then, but he didn't. But it's writing it from a different angle now. I couldn't think of a catchy title, so verses 17 to 22, dealing with elders. And I've got a few points as we go through. The first one, elders who rule well. The elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honour. Yes, bring it on. Especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Come on. Now, let's get this out of the way. I'm sure you agree, it's not double wages. You never thought it was, did you? You're a lot cleverer than some people. Some charlatans out there have used this word, used this verse, so that they might be paid more by their churches. That's wrong. Also, it's important to note that Paul uses plurals here, the elders. Paul seems to envisage multiple elders in churches. Now, clearly, it's more importance as the church grows. But Paul's not into one-man shows. Now, of course, we must keep in mind as well that it's Christ, isn't it, who appoints men as under-shepherds to care for the sheep, to feed, to guard, to guide, to admonish. He's the chief shepherd. He's the one. He's the one who is more concerned about nazing than I could ever be, than any pastor who has stood in this pulpit could ever be. He is the one who is the most concerned. There's a great passage in 1 Peter 5, talking to elders. He says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And then there's this phrase, and when the chief shepherd appears, we have a chief shepherd. That's the first thing. That's the most important thing you could take home today. God is more concerned. Jesus is more concerned about this church than any pastor who has ever been in this pulpit. It's also noteworthy here that we read that the elders are to direct the affairs of the church. Now, most churches I've belonged to have had a membership and members' meetings. But the idea that everybody, I just want to clear this up. The idea that everybody has an equal say, it needs qualification. And it's this. Christ, as we've just said, not the majority, is the head of the church. Voting is never about who has the most people on their side. Congregationalism does not believe in the rule of the majority. It believes in the rule of Christ as discerned by the majority. That's why a vote is simply a means of seeking the mind of Christ together. And we need to take it seriously. We really do. That's why it's important that members are believers, which is slightly obvious thing. But not also walking with Christ. So important. So within that framework, the elders get on with directing the affairs of the church. And then we read that those who do it are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. What was this double honour about? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. I've been a pastor for some years now. In fact, just this last week was 8 years here. I'm aware that outside of the church, and even in some parts of the church, not our church, generally I'm talking, people don't see it as a proper job. Some people don't see the seriousness of preaching through the scriptures. When I was a postman, I could easily measure my day's work. I left at whatever time, finished at whatever time, perhaps a few blisters, a bad back, an achy neck or whatever, soaking wet from a drenching maybe. You can't measure being a pastor like that. There's an amount of time for preparation, for sermons, for Bible studies. That's hugely important. And I know some pastors cover that in just a few hours. I can't. Not just sitting behind my desk, but it's always on your mind. It's all consuming. This week, for example, I've really struggled with this. That varies. It isn't always like that. What I've noticed Again, I don't know if Robin would agree with this, but I've noticed that often I'll slog away at a sermon and I'll think this is absolutely dreadful. And then after I've preached it, almost hiding behind the pulpit, people say, you know, that really spoke to me. That was a blessing. And I'm thinking to myself, were you listening to the same sermon? Other times, preparation goes so smoothly and you're thinking, this is it, revival is on its way. And it just falls flat. You crawl out of the pulpit. It's a mystery. Now I've got other things to do. I've got obviously treasurer duties, website to update, different administrative tasks that larger churches might have others do. How on earth do you factor in and measure the incredibly important part of a pastor's role of prayer and seeking the Lord? It's vital. It's vital. The ministry of the word and prayer. That's what the apostles said. That's why we have deacons. We will appoint this responsibility to them and we'll devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. From Acts. So it isn't a job like other jobs. But it is a work and it is a job that carries a great burden and a responsibility in a way that being a postman doesn't. You rarely turn off. Probably the only time I've ever switched off in the last 8 years, and even then not completely, is when I take a 2-week holiday, in America or whatever. Now, I'm not complaining. I just want to make you aware of these things, helpful that you know about them. Now, it's generally assumed that included in the double honour is payment. It's interesting that all of my commentaries written by relatively well-paid Westerners picked up on this. Something I see a lot on church newspapers, websites, blogs, commentaries, etc., is how large Western churches will talk about a good living wage for the pastor. They will talk about having good paid administration in place, a secretary or something like that. Even sometimes they even pay their musicians. Because we must give our best to the Lord. Various things like that. They seem to forget that many, perhaps most churches, just haven't got the finances. If you're in a poorer part of England, poorer part of the world, you haven't got the money. The skills may be absent. The instruments even in some places that the big Western churches might have. I remind you again, that many pastors have to work either part-time or full-time. And I'm grateful for your sacrificial giving that has meant I haven't had to. But rightly or wrongly, they just do. That's the way it is around the world. But nevertheless, we read in verse 18, the scriptural principle, do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain. The worker deserves his wages. I saw this once. Lovely guy, lovely old man called, well, he was probably about my age at the time. It was called Howard. I can't remember all the details, but I do remember he came to preach at the church we were at as members once. And it was a challenge. It was good stuff, but not easy to listen to. Next time he was invited, he'd given up his job. And clearly with plenty more time, he was able to devote more time to preparing his sermons. And I really noticed the difference. It was wonderful, a good sermon. But still, to my Western wealthy commentary writing friends, this doesn't necessarily mean that the guy has to be full-time. It just means you need to pay the guy. That's pay the guy. I remember a wealthy guy. I should have rung my mum up beforehand. She knows the details. My parents told me about this guy. I think he was in a footsie, set up a footsie company, something like that. Wealthy, wealthy man. A huge company. He was a godly evangelical. And he came to preach at this church, wherever they were. And after the service, they paid him. And he said, oh, thank you. I've never, ever been paid before. And I just thought, that's the scriptural principle. Pay if we can. Sometimes they say no, and that's acceptable. Secondly then, elders must be held accountable. Do not entertain an accusation at an elder unless he's brought by 2 or 3 witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that others may take warning. Just this week, I read of another evangelical pastor, not in this country, who has stepped down because of adultery. This is a solid evangelical guy. In recent years, there have been many. Do you know when you're dealing with people, with vulnerable people, troubled people, emotions get wrongly attached? I think I mentioned last week about the advice about stay behind the desk when this woman came in. I didn't have a desk to hide behind. But also, when a pastor brings a godly, appropriate rebuke out of love for that person, then he makes himself vulnerable. He just is. He's open to all sorts of false allegations. Now, clearly, elders aren't above sinning and sinning big time. But there is a place for godly rebuke of elders, but not in a frivolous way. So Paul says, two or three witnesses. Another case where the pastor was accused by one person. One person. And unfortunately, the church seemed to dismiss it. One person in a position where character matters, where this man had cared for the people. He'd helped the people. He'd taught the people. We must be slow to believe the gossip that might be spread about the pastor. I'm full of examples this morning. A guy who looked after this elderly couple in his church. An associate pastor, and he was his friend. And he said he did for that elderly couple things that he would never have done. He just couldn't do them. But this guy did. Helped them in so many ways. He was like their carer. They had no family. So they left this caring pastor the house. He ended up having to leave the church. One person, and he was wrong, actually looked up the will in the public records office. And they were thinking that he persuaded them to change the will and things like that. They were so quick to believe about the worst that he had influenced them to change the will. Yet those who knew him had seen the care shown. Two or three witnesses. Don't be quick to believe the worst of a man who feeds you and has the care and responsibility for souls. But sometimes it'll happen, won't it? Sometimes elders will sin. Sometimes it might be at the stage of a private rebuke amongst the eldership. You know, is that a right attitude? Are you doing the right thing there? Others, it might be before the members. Others, it has to be a public thing where they have to step down. But listen, two or three witnesses, that's what he says. One malicious person say so is not enough. It might be enough to start a police investigation. So be it. But until there is firmer evidence, we need to support the elder. So we come to a weighty verse, verse 21. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep his instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. It's a serious matter, isn't it? I charge you. There's a weightiness about this coming from his apostolic authority. Now again, as we have done, we could speculate again. Was there a problem amongst the elders at Ephesus? Nameless people, we don't know who they were, apart from Timothy. Had the guys in chapter 1, Hymenaeus and Alexander, had they been elders? Even if not, it's not an unlikely scenario throughout the ages to have a group of men who become close friends but fall out because of the sin of one of them. Human emotions come in. But the issues must be tackled. Indeed, for this charge, Paul calls up three witnesses: the sight of God, Jesus Christ, and the elect angels. This is courtroom language, isn't it? Timothy, you mustn't underestimate the seriousness of these issues should they arise, or arise again if it was the two guys in chapter 1. Church leadership and church discipline is not just an administrative thing. It's a sacred thing and done before a holy audience. At Prettygate, there were five elders: Peter, myself, two older guys and a younger one who had to work. But we would meet together weekly to pray. They were good spiritual men, good godly men. Once a year, we'd hire a room at a restaurant, have a lovely meal, spend the day together, praying, seeking the Lord, talking through stuff. But I could just imagine if you were to add some some discord into that group, just one person who had sinned, it would change everything. Paul says, keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favouritism. It's always harder to challenge sin when you haven't got a pulpit to hide behind, believe me. And it's also hard when they're friends. If there are two or three witnesses and it's clear, Timothy, you've got to do something. And we can never say, oh, he wouldn't do that. We know him. He's one of us. They must be lying. The amount of abuse that has gone on in the church because we know him. He's one of ours. Scandalous. Thirdly, don't appoint too quickly. Verse 22. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. Do not share in the sins of others. The laying on of hands sounds like Paul is saying, don't beat anybody up too hastily. And that's good advice, isn't it? But that's obviously that's not the case. Rather, he's saying, don't appoint somebody to be an elder too soon. And again, speculation. Had he done that? Were the two troublemakers leaders? We're not told. But it's a serious thing for an elder, for a pastor, to take up the role too soon. You need life experience. You need spiritual experience, don't you? It's a general rule. It's usually pretty good. I know a guy who did just that. He was a troubled lad, but the Lord had really moved in his life. And after leaving Bible college, he married a lovely young lady, went straight into ministry. The next time I saw him was on the front page of a local newspaper, having committed adultery. Now, he was to blame, but I know that there were mature believers around him who should have said, it's too soon, it's too soon. And perhaps shared to agree in the sins of others, which is why Paul says to Timothy, keep yourself pure. Obviously, that's got wider connotations, but in this context, don't get involved in pushing people into ministry when it's not right or it's not time. So, church honours godly leadership and will confront ungodly leadership. Then we have this bizarre verse. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. Bit random, isn't it? I say, Paul's like he's lining up the plane. He's saying, oh, and another thing. What I think Paul is saying is this. He said, keep yourself pure. Watch out for being involved in this sin. Now he says, just as wisely, keep yourself healthy. Wine was widely seen as a medical thing, and water was nowhere near as healthy as from our taps. And Paul says, keep yourself well. Look after yourself. Disapproves of drunkenness? Of course, Scripture does. And whether his actual medical advice is entirely accurate is debatable. But Timothy is to take care of his physical body as well as his spiritual life. Now, I know what you're all thinking. You're all looking at me, aren't you, with my eyes, with all sorts of things. As a postman, I was healthy. As a pastor, well, of course, many things I can't help. When I first came, Liz will tell you, I used to get up early and I'd be out on my bike. Since my epilepsy, there's absolutely no chance. But our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, aren't they? And we should look after them as best as we can. Fourthly and finally, verses 24 and 25. The sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. If I was to ask you what one of the most widely quoted verses in Scripture is, I wonder what you'd say. I think you'll agree with me when I say it. It's this, judge not, lest you be judged. That's probably the one they all know. And it's inevitably quoted by people who rarely darken a church door and hate being told that a particular action is sinful. Don't you judge me. But they also hate being told that John 7 verse 24 says, stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. So what's it going to be? But the truth is that some sins are obvious, aren't they? Some sins cry out. Now, it's a truth that you can have a man with great gifts. He might be able to capture a congregation on a Sunday morning in a way that I can't, in a way that many can't. People might think well of him. Why has his wife always got bruises? It's happened. It has happened. You don't want an elder with wonderful gifts, yet loses his temper, full of rage. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? The elder isn't to be perfect, but he is to be one who searches his own heart regularly, who examines himself thoroughly. Oh, I feel the weight of this as I'm saying it. They will be judged. Sometimes heard of elders who, after they have fallen, people said, well, we weren't surprised. But some sins are less obvious, aren't they? I've had a few interviews to be a pastor. Nobody's asked to look at my internet history. Would a man want his wife to see it? His mother? You can't examine a person's mind, can you? What goes on there? But less obvious, covetousness. Well, I don't know if it's less obvious or not. Covetousness, jealousy, lots of little things that, whilst not necessarily disqualifying a man from eldership, need to be wrestled with in that secret place again and again. Either you and the Lord alone, or here's a good idea, alongside a trusted friend who can challenge you. And then verse 25, finally, in the same way, some good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not cannot be hidden. Just as gross sins, they usually get uncovered. I don't know if they always do. So good deeds are seen eventually. Here's some advice. Keep them quiet as much as you can. Let your reward come from him alone. And ultimately, he will reward. I wanted to go on into chapter 6, but I decided I'd do that next week. But in our churches, we pray for Christ-centered shepherds who seek to imitate the great shepherd, who seek to feed the sheep, who seek to pray for the sheep. Let's pray now. Father, we thank you for the many men who have stood in this pulpit. Lord, and we pray that you'll continue that this church would stand for many years with many godly men who seek and guide it into the future, perhaps the next 100 years, Lord. We pray for across our land, for godly men in pulpits who are seeking to lead their churches. We pray that you would strengthen them. Help them, Lord, and protect them from the evil one. And Lord, around the world, there are greater challenges where men risk their lives to proclaim this word of truth. We remember them this morning. Commit them to you now, Lord. Amen.